Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn your Bibles to James chapter 4, James chapter 4, as we continue our series, How to Live the Christian Life. Living the Christian life, something I've said in this, living the Christian life is the best possible life that we can live. It is the best way to live. Not always the easiest. Can I hear an amen for that? It's not always easy. Sometimes living the Christian life is hard. But it's the best life that we can live. You know, if you've been a believer for any length of time, it is hard to even imagine what it would be like to try to live through some of the things that you've been living through, have lived through, without Christ. Right? Occasionally we ought to do that. We ought to try to imagine ourselves living without Christ. It reminds us just how much we do have. It is the best possible life. And when we're living it well, the Christian life is beautiful. It has a kind of beauty the rest of the world doesn't really understand, but will often be attracted to. And it can be enjoyable. Can I get an amen for that? The Christian life can be enjoyable. But for that to happen, for it to be beautiful and something that can be enjoyed, we need to be in step with, we need to be in sync with God and His plan for our lives. Because God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. He has a plan for this church. He has a plan for this world. He has a plan for your marriage. He has a plan for this family, your family. Fill in the blank. He has a plan for all of it. And for it to go the way that is best, we all need to be in sync with as much of that as we possibly can. So if you're able and willing, would you please stand as we read today's text as a sign of reverence for God's Word. We're in James chapter 4, starting in verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Heavenly Father, we do lift this up to you, Lord God. We know, Lord, that there is a plan. Lord, though sometimes we don't understand it, sometimes we can't see it, sometimes we don't like it. But Lord God, we do know that there is one. And we ask, Lord, as we take this time, that we would get a different understanding and maybe even a change of attitude toward the plan that you have for this world and for our lives. And we ask, Lord, that you minister to us through your word, by the Spirit of God, through this your humble messenger, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Title of today's message is Living the Will of God. Living the Will of God. James opened chapter 4 talking about what happens when God's grace is missing, when it's absent from our lives, absent from our congregations. And that congregation, there was some weird stuff going on. You know, there was they were fighting with one another. There were fights and wars with one another in the church. And it was an evidence that the grace of God was absent from their lives. He comes back to that idea again here, starting in verse 11, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? If you're trash talking about another Christian, he's saying you are trash talking about the law. And the law that James is referring to here is the royal law that he referenced in James 2:8. James 2:8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. If you're speaking evil of another Christian, of another believer, of a brother or sister in Christ, you are not loving them and you are judging them. And James is saying, who are you to judge? What qualifies you to be a judge of another believer? And it's a rhetorical question, meaning you're nobody to do that. It's outside of your purview. It's outside of your responsibility. It's outside of your ability. You can't do it. And when you do it, you are speaking evil against the law of God, the royal law, the law of liberty, the law of love. And he's saying in the last, at the end of the message from last week, he says we need to humble ourselves. A person who speaks evil of others is setting themselves up as a judge, setting themselves up as being over or above that other person. If you speak evil and you're judging them, you're setting yourself above them. What do we describe it when you set yourself above someone else? We call it pride. Pride, that's the opposite of humility, right? Will we understand that? It's the opposite of humility. If you're setting yourself up as a judge over someone, speaking evil of them, you're setting yourself above them. Not only above them, but above the law of love. And not only above the law of love, you're setting yourself up above God himself. And he's saying, who do you think you are? Saying a person that does that has a serious problem with pride. We ought not to do that. We ought to be ambassadors of love. Don't judge others. God is the judge. He's the only perfect judge. Let him deal with those kinds of things. James then shifts to another illustration of pride. And in doing so, he's going to start a conversation about or a description about the law, or excuse me, the will of God. Yeah, one of the common things that I get asked periodically is, you know, what is God's will for my life? How do I figure out what God's will is for my life? I'd love to stand up here and give you the perfect answer for you. In the very simplest of terms, God's will is his plan for creation. Anything he created, God has a plan for. And so God's will is his plan. He made a plan. He created all of this. And he didn't just throw it out there and say, okay, have fun, good luck, see you in a millennium or two. It's not what he did. He set it up and he said, okay, this is how it's going to go. This is how I want it to work. That would be described as his general will. He's got a general will for all of creation, and it applies to all of creation. But then he also has a very specific will or plan for every individual of creation, in creation. And that specific will is unique to every individual. I can't tell you what God's will is for your life. It's very specific to you. I can tell you about his general will. I can tell you basically how I know you. I can see maybe how God might be working in you. I might be able to point out some things that might apply or might guide you towards his will. But ultimately, it's something that he has to reveal to you individually. God's will or plan for your life is very specific to you. And it's something that all of us can discover. The Christian life is like a dance. The ladies of my household enjoy watching the show Dancing with the Stars. Anybody familiar with that show? Anybody watch it? Come on, admit it. Okay. I unfortunately have to sit through some parts of it because I love the ladies of my household. Yeah, and on that show, it's all about these people that are amateurs. They're usually famous in some way, some form or another, but they're not typically not dancers. And so they bring these people in, these amateurs in, and they set them up with professional dancers, and then they compete with one another as they go through these different routines and different things that they do. And usually in the show, one of the things they show in the show is they show during the week, preparing for the show, they practice and they show some of the practicing, and they never show near the end of the practice where they're starting to get it. They always show at the beginning where they're clumsy and they're awkward. And when you watch them and they're out of sync and not really getting it, isn't it uncomfortable to watch? It's like you're almost embarrassed for them. And as you watch them, you realize that they love to show these ones, especially the ones that get frustrated or angry, even crying, because they're not able to accomplish these things. It's hard for them. In most dancing, it's typically set up, one person leads and another follows, right? Would you say that's probably typical of most dances? In this dance we call the Christian life, God created all of the participants, right? He also created the dance. And he leads it. He is the leader. That's God's will. The steps that he described. So in James chapter 3, what we're going to look at is this thing we call the Christian life and the dance that God is trying to do in us. And he's going to show us three wrong attitudes about God's will. Three things that get in the way, that get us out of step with God's will and plan for our lives. And by avoiding these three attitudes, or changing maybe these three attitudes, we can live this thing we call the Christian life in such a way that it is beautiful. It is beautiful to watch. If you've watched the show, and when the contestants, they get it all together and they start doing it, it's enjoyable to watch. It's good to watch them when they get in sync with one another. God wants us to live this life in such a way, in such close sync with him, in step with him, that it brings him glory, it blesses others, and we grow in our faith. And it will be beautiful to watch and will be enjoyable to live. That's what God is looking for from us. First wrong attitude, ignoring God's will. Ignoring God's will. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Say, these people say, we will go. And it's very likely that during this time, the people that James is writing to, they're people in business, and they were making these plans for the future. So we're going to go, and we're going to do this. We will go. Sense here is an aspect of arrogance. I'm going to go do this. I have a plan for my life. I will live my plan. Assuming that they know what is best for them. I know what's best for me. I know me. I know what's good. I know what's right for me. I'm going to go live this way. And they go on, to such and such a city. Speaking of independence, I will make my own decisions. I will choose where I go, when I go, how I do it. I will decide for myself what I do. Don't need to know what God thinks. And it will make a profit. You know, that element of materialism there. I don't need God's blessing to be successful. I will determine for myself whether I'm successful or not. Ignoring God's will completely. They weren't talking to God about their plans. And if they were talking to him, they were asking God to bless their plan. God, here's my plan. Bless it. I know none of you have ever done that. In the show, Dancing with the Stars, the judges are there. There's three or four judges typically. And they're there looking to see how well the participants meet the requirements of the assigned dance. They all get assigned a particular kind or style of dance. And what do you think they would do if a person decided, you know what? Okay, they assigned me this, but I'm going to dance that. You know, you said you wanted me to do this, but I'm going to do, I'll do whatever I want. Even ignoring their partner. In verse 14, James says, how can you make plans about the future you know nothing about? How do you make a plan for tomorrow? Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He says, not only that, but your lives are as a vapor. That means that they're here right now, but they won't last a really long time. You know, vapor is like the mist in the morning. You know, it's there in the morning, and before you turn around, it's gone. You know, in that show, they only get to dance for a very short period of time. A couple of minutes. And then it's done. No one is promised a long life. No one is promised even tomorrow. And that reality hit very close to home this week, literally. It was 14 people killed in San Bernardino. Probably had no idea that when they went to that place that morning, that it would be their last day on earth. We don't know what tomorrow brings. And to presume that we do, and to make plans without even considering what God thinks, is foolish. The second wrong attitude we see here is being above God's will. Skip verse 15, go to verse 16. We'll come back to 15. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Turn, if you will, to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4. This is a person here in this text. This is a person that looks around them and says, I did that. Look at me. Look what I did. King Nebuchadnezzar, which is who we're looking at in Daniel chapter 4, was a powerful and successful king. Just about everything he set his hand to, he accomplished. Did some amazing things, including built up the city of Babylon to the point where an element, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, were known as one of the wonders seven wonders of the ancient world. They were magnificent. He had a wrong attitude about God's will. Let's look at verse 29 in Daniel 4. At the end of the 12 months, he, Nebuchadnezzar, was walking around the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Look what I did for me." That's what he's saying there. Look what I did for me. I am amazing, aren't I? Verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, a grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. For 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar had the mind of an animal. All because he claimed the glory that belonged to God and to God alone. Occasionally on that show, Dancing with Stars, the amateurs, and they're all amateurs, of one, at least as it relates to dancing, will argue with the judges who are trying to help them do better. Like they know better. Some people argue with God about his plan, about his will. God, I don't like your plan. I'm going to do it my way. No dance works when both people are trying to lead. You can't have two leaders when you're dancing. It doesn't work. It becomes awkward and clumsy. Ignoring God's will get you into trouble, and thinking your will is above God's will are both driven by the pride of sin. Third wrong attitude about God's will: disobeying God's will. Verse 17, back in James chapter 4. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. This is the person that knows God's will, knows what God wants, and chooses to disobey. The clearest illustration that we have of this in Scripture is the prophet Jonah. God said to Jonah, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." It was that simple. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah said no to Nineveh. I'm not going. What was God's will? That Jonah would go to Nineveh. Ultimately, God got his way. But in the account of Jonah, while he was forced to yield to God's will, never did do it willingly. In the parable of the talents, something we need to remember about God's will. The parable of the talents, three servants were given money, and the implication, inference of that giving of the money was that they would invest it for the master. They would use it to bring profit to the master. That was the master's will in giving them the money. Two of them did exactly that and were blessed. One of them didn't, and he was punished. He experienced the consequence for not yielding, for disobeying the clear will of the master. This would be like in the show being assigned a tango but then dancing a waltz. judges will look at that and say, okay, you may have danced that waltz perfectly, but that's not what you were supposed to do. And so their score would be reflected on what they were supposed to have done. Same thing is true. We cannot expect the blessing of God, even if we live a perfect life. You live it apart from God's will, He will not bless you. God has established a plan for our lives. And that plan is good because God is good. And that plan is beautiful because God is beautiful. God is glorious. And He expects us to live out that plan, to live out His plan for our lives. In essence, to dance with Him, to get into step with Him. Not in step with our desires, not in step with our ideas, not in step with the way the rest of the world is dancing, to get in step with God and His plan for us. Jesus spoke about this basic concept in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? As Christians, we can call ourselves Christians, but if we're not doing things God's way, if we're not following God's plan, God's will for our lives, we're out of step with Him. We're trying to lead in the dance where Jesus is the leader. He's the one we're to be following. You're out of step with Him. And there will be consequences to that. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives." If you get out of step with God, if you get out of step with His plan for your life, don't be surprised if you get your toes stepped on. It's important for us to get into step with God. Especially if we want to dance this Christian life well. Let's back up to verse 15 now and get that one. Instead, he says in verse 15, "Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Instead of ignoring God's will, instead of thinking you're above God's will, instead of disobeying God's will, instead say, "If the Lord wills." One of the key words in that whole statement there is the word "if." My will, my plan for my life doesn't always line up with God's. Anybody ever experienced that besides me? Doesn't go the way I planned. I have a completely different plan for my life than the one that, you know, that I ended up on. I would have that silver 1963 split window Stingray Corvette by now. That was last week's message. You'll have to listen to it if you missed it. If I want to live this life, this Christian life, in a way that is good, I need to get into step with God. I need to get into His plan for my life, not my plan for my life. You gotta understand something. God is not going to change His plan. He's not going to, you don't like my plan for your life? Okay, I'll just do it your way then. If you get God to do that, well, you can't, because He'd have to stop being God for you to be able to do that. It's not going to happen. God's plan for your life is set. What does that mean? He's already determined what it is, and He is not going to change His plan. I'll leave you with four things before we close. Four things that will help us to get into step with God's will for our lives. First one, know God's will. You can't get into step with God's will for your life until you know what His will is for you. You need to know what God's will is for your life. Acts 22:14, then He said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. We get to know God's will through his word. We understand who God is and what his will is for life as we allow the word of God to get into us, and the Spirit of God then takes the word of God and starts to make it real in our lives. Helps us to understand where we fit in God's plan, what his specific plan for us. You cannot do that apart from the word of God. If you're not in the word of God, you will never know the will of God. It's not possible. And then we start walking in the word. We start doing what we think God's telling us to do. We've got to start getting to know what God's will is. The second thing we need to do, understand God's word or will. To dance well with God, we need to understand the steps. Understand the steps of this thing we call the Christian life. Colossians 1, 9 and 10, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's not enough for us just to know what God's word says. We need to understand how it applies to our lives and how it applies to God's will for our lives. We need to understand that. That's where Bible study and discipleship comes in. We need to be around other people. You know, if you want to know how to dance well with God, one of the ways you do it is you watch other people that are doing it. You find some experts. You know, somebody that does it really well. You're trying to work on your marriage? Hang around people that are they're doing it well. You're trying to be a better prayer? You know, hang around people that are praying. People that are dancing well with Jesus. The better they're doing it, the more you're going to glean from them and understand from them what it is that God's trying to do in you and through you. You'll start to see his will more and more clearly. Third thing, prove God's will. We need to make sure that we are doing God's will. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we are in sync with God in our lives, we prove that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. When we're in step with him and people can see how our lives are running, how they're moving, they see the perfection of God's will, the goodness of it. They see it is acceptable. The fourth and last thing, do God's will. Once we know and we understand and have proven God's will, we need to do it. Ephesians 6:6-8, as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. We do it and we keep doing it. The best dancers are those that have learned the steps and then have practiced and practiced and practiced and practiced. Same is true in our Christian faith. You can't just do it once and say, okay, I got this, and think the whole world is going to be impressed by how good you're walking the Christian life. No. You need to get good through the practice and exercise and doing it over a period of time. And the more you do it, the more you practice it in different circumstances, in different situations, on different dance floors, the more talented you will get at it. The better, the easier, the smoother it will be. You can tell those people that have been doing it for a long time. It doesn't look hard to them, does it? They do it. It's such a natural, flowing thing. The same thing is true with our Christian walk. When we do it and we keep doing it and we practice it, it becomes smoother and smoother and smoother. more and more beautiful. On that show, again, Dancing with the Stars, when that couple is in sync, it is a beautiful thing to see. I don't always like the dances they're doing, but it's amazing to watch them in sync as they're dancing around and throwing each other around. It's pretty amazing to watch. Not that I really enjoy it at all. I don't really at all. And that's what our Christian life can be like. It can be like dancing with God. And we get into sync with Him. It is beautiful. And it is joyous. It won't always be easy. Because just as soon as we think we have the dance down pat, He's going to throw some new steps our way. Maybe a new dance. He might want us to do country western for a while. Kelly and I renewed our vows on our 25th anniversary. And I can't remember the name of the dance. What was the dance? Do you remember what we did, that dance we did? The electric slide. So I had to learn how to do the electric slide. I loved every minute of it. But we were all doing it. And so to get in sync with what we were doing, I learned how to do it. Don't ask me to do it today. I don't have a clue. It's like it was in my mind for like 3 minutes, and then it was gone forever. It's probably not. I'm sure with a little practice, I could be back into it. But when we all did it, and there were, I don't know how many there were 30 or 40 of us probably at times doing it. It was kind of cool. It was kind of neat seeing everybody doing it. And I think that's what we as the church are all about. We are here to dance with God together. And when we do it well, oh, it's beautiful. It's fun. Not always easy. Sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes physically we're not even up to it. And yet when we do it, it's glorious and beautiful. And everybody draws strength from everyone else. It's an amazing thing. If we will surrender ourselves, as I talked about last Sunday, we'll surrender ourselves to the grace of God, He will do something radical in us. I was going to, you know, I was going to ask God if He wants me to dance up here like David danced, and He said, oh, no, no, no. There will be none of that. Nobody wants to see that. Well, okay. I'm willing, God. I wasn't going there. But when we allow, when we humble ourselves before God, and we yield ourselves to the grace of God, others watch it. And they see God more clearly. They see the beauty of God more fully. Others will watch our lives and judge God based on how they see our lives. Is this something I want or not? And they will see whether or not we're in sync with God or not. They see it. Other believers can see when you're out of sync with God, and so can the rest of the world. And if we do it well, if we will get in sync with Him, and we'll get good at it, the rest of the world will look at us, and some of them will want to know how to do it too. And they'll be drawn to the God that we dance with. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.